Again, we're so thankful you can be with us today. We're continuing a study that we began a number of weeks ago in which we're looking at some things that we might call basics or foundational truths that we should know as members of the church, that we should strive to be able to let others know about as well. We looked at one part of our session about how the New Testament church can be restored today, that the Word of God is the seed that wherever it is planted in its simplicity, in its purity, in its completeness, when we follow it and it only, then the recipe there is going to give us Christians and Christians only. We'll continue with that study today. We looked last week in the first part of this subset of the series, if you will, how then, if it's able to restore the New Testament church, how can you identify it? What are some things that we should look for in a congregation that claims to be the New Testament church? How can we tell if it is or if it's not? In like manner, if we were setting out today trying to start one afresh, what were some marks that have to be existent there for that church to be able to say we're operating the same way the New Testament church did that we can read about in the pages of God's Word? We looked last week how then, of course, we're going to have the right founder, right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, none other. We're going to see where it was founded at the right time in the right place, not by man sometime much later in history and at a different location, but rather on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Well, the church had its beginning there in the city of Jerusalem, and the truth spread forth there from that place, and congregations of the Lord's church were then created in other areas. And also how that it will bear its right name. How it's going to show that it identifies with Christ. It belongs to Christ. He is the one that died for it. He purchased it with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And so we're going to show our allegiance not to any man, not to any system that was created by man, but by Christ, whose church is His body. We want to continue with that then this morning, looking at if that's possible. If the church can be established, and you find a congregation that says, yes, this is the church that was started here, Acts chapter 2, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection, that has Christ as its founder, Christ as its foundation, then that's a church I want to be a member of. But then how do I be a member of it? Again, we're not going to go back and then say, well, let's ask man. Let's see what some great philosophers have said. Let's see what some great theologians have said in answer to that question. If we're going to be the New Testament church, then we're going to go to the pages of the New Testament and see where that question was answered there. How did people in the first century become a member of the church that Christ died for, the church that was being taught in the Gospels and in the epistles that we later read contained in the New Testament? The first thing I want us to recognize, and again, many of these things are things we know, but we need reinforcement. If we don't need them, we need to continue in our study of them. The first thing we have to recognize, if we're going to be the New Testament church and we're teaching about how one becomes a member of it, then we have to recognize that salvation is only through and in Christ. Only through and in Christ. Again, it's not a popular concept in our world. Our world says there are many ways. Our world looks around and says we can't say what is right. Whether it be atheism, whether it be Buddhism, whether it be Islam. We can't look around and we say one is right and one is wrong. There are just different ways for people to reach the same goal. And so whatever feels right to a person, that is what he should follow. But even in bodies that would consider themselves Christian, we look around at what the world considers the Christianity, and even there it says there are many ways to the same goal. Everybody out here is just doing it a slightly different way, but all paths lead to the same end. And yet that's not what we find in the New Testament. We find that Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So sometimes we're labeled as being quite exclusive. I don't have a problem with that label. Because as you look through the pages of the Bible, you will find exclusivity. You're going to find Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That there is no other. That if we want to have that eternal life that He offers, we are going to be in Him. It's the only place in which it's offered. It's the only place in which it can be found. Again, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. I missed a part there. I am the door, He says, if by Me any man enter in. He says there's only one way. A thief or robber would try to enter in a different way. But He said we can enter that pasture in which we can enjoy eternal life. He says, but you're going to do it by Me. You see, there is no other way. We can't look for another that claims to be able to offer salvation. We can't look and say, well, we're following Christ, but we're going to do it our own way. He says, enter in by Me. Again, the importance of being in Christ, John 15, verse 6. He said, if a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, He says, it's only in Me. A man has to be in Me, he has to abide in Me, he has to continue in Me to enjoy that eternal life. And exactly that is what Peter taught as well. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. You can't look anywhere else in any other system or in any other man. It's going to be in Christ and Christ alone. Why? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therein is the importance of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel in its purity and simplicity is what men need to hear, even when it's not what they want to hear. It's what we need to know in order to enjoy that eternal life. It's going to tell us one must be in Christ. But then that leads us naturally to another question. If I must be in Christ to enjoy that salvation, how do I get in Christ? But again, it's a question that doesn't go unanswered. It's a question, unfortunately, many men have set forth their own answer for. We'll listen to anybody today and you can find a lot of different answers. People will say there's nothing you can do. It's up to God as to whether or not you're going to be in Christ. It doesn't really matter what you do. Others will say all it takes is a simple confession of His name. I can be sitting and I have done nothing in any wise wanting to know of God or of His Son throughout all of my life. I have rejected every opportunity, and yet if I will utter His name in my very last breath, He's obligated then to save me. Other men will say we just need to say the sinner's prayer. In that, maybe we make a confession of prayer and we say, Lord, I take You as my personal Lord and my Savior, and somehow that places us in Christ. You see, there are all different solutions man puts forth. But they aren't solutions you'll read on the pages of the New Testament. Again, if we're going to be the New Testament church, we have to go there to find our answers. It tells us what we should teach, what we should preach, what we should believe, what we should follow. So we want to go there for our answers. And the first thing it's going to tell us now as we look at God's plan of salvation, His salvation is possible for all men. But it's going to come by first hearing. In all of these steps, none of them can be de-emphasized. It's not quite the word I'm looking for, but none of them can be minimalized. They're all important steps. But certainly that first step has to be in hearing the gospel. Without hearing God's plan, without hearing His Word, man will never know what it is they should do to be saved. I believe the Bible teaches us that man can know there is God separate and apart from His Word. Man should be able to look around at creation and tell there is a Creator. There is a God that created all of this that we know, but there's a problem. That's all that nature can tell us. It can tell us of the existence of God, but it doesn't reveal to us God's will. It doesn't reveal unto us His love and His plan of salvation that He set forth in His Son. And so for that we have to go to His Word. So we need to hear it. We see that the gospel is God's drawing power of salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45, we see that exactly. Because Jesus tells us in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Many people want to stop there. They see it's all God's plan. It's all His work. There's nothing you can do. If you want to be in Christ, it's God that calls you. That's a partially correct answer. How does He do that? If you continue in verse 45, then He says, "As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." He says it's by the teaching, it's by His Word that He draws men unto Him. When they hear of God, when they hear of Christ, when they hear of His Word, then they will follow after me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It's what the world needs to hear. We don't know what it is we should do if we don't know God's Word. So is that what we're going to teach? Is that what we're going to proclaim? That men might first hear the Word of God. Many people want to draw others to Christ in a lot of different ways. All sorts of gimmicks, all sorts of games, all sorts of enticements of the world. If you will come, we will give you all of these things. But yet the true drawing power of God is, always has been, always will be, the gospel. That's what will still draw men to God, to Christ, even today. It's what needs to be taught. Because that first has to be heard for man to be saved. We have to hear it, we have to read it, we have to understand it. Which also gives us to the next conclusion, that salvation comes by faith. We've heard it, but now we have a choice. We've heard it, are we going to follow it? Or are we going to reject it? Are we going to throw it out the window? Or are we going to continue abiding by what's found in that Word? Hebrews writer tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Why in the world am I going to do anything contained, anything commanded, instructed in the pages of the New Testament if I don't have faith? If I don't believe in God? If I don't believe that this is His Word? If I don't believe that Christ was His Son and He came to the earth and died for me, there's no reason why I should do anything here. And so faith certainly is the next logical step. I have to believe, I have to understand the things that are contained there and decide to follow them. But it comes with a great promise. Jesus says, "I tell you therefore, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." We can look at that in one of two ways. Number one, Jesus was telling the people, "You are rejecting me as Christ, as the Messiah. If you continue to do that, you've sealed your own doom. You've sealed your own fate because you have rejected the One that can save you and you will die in your sins." But there's an inverse to that then that we need to understand. If we believe that He is who He claimed to be, we're going to follow Him. We're going to do His will. There's absolutely no reason we must die in our sins because we can be in Him. And those sins can be forgiven. But that's only going to come by faith. It's only going to come when we're willing to follow Him. Again, what's the problem of the world? We want to stop there again. We want to say, as long as we have faith, as long as we mentally accept in our minds that Jesus is the Christ, that's it. That's the final step of salvation that places you in Christ, and you don't have to worry about another thing as you go through life. But there's not a single place in the Bible that will teach us that. There is one place and one place only in the King James Version of the Bible that will speak of faith only. And James speaks of that. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, and he says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." James isn't speaking of works of merit that we can put God in our debt where He has to save us, but works of obedience. Works of an active faith that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. Just as those of the Old Testament believed God and acted on it. He says, there's your definition of faith. It's not just a belief. It's a trust in God that's going to put His Word into action. Are we saved by faith? Yes, but not by faith only. In the same way that we're saved by grace, but not by grace only. We're saved by obedience, but not by obedience only. We're saved by the blood of Christ, but not just the blood of Christ only. All of those things work in conjunction to the salvation of man. And so, yes, faith is necessary. But it's a faith that says, I trust in God, I believe in God, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow His Word. When we come to that point, then, we're going to start putting some things into action. We've studied His Word, we believed it, we understood it. Now I'm going to repent of my sin. Because I'm going to see a disconnect here. I'm going to see the separation that lies between God and me, and I'm going to want to restore that relationship. He's already done His part in restoring that relationship. He's extended the gift of salvation to everyone. They would come and take it on His terms. And so He says also repentance. Jesus told a group of people, Luke 13 and verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus was looking at a group of people. They had the wrong understanding, the wrong concept of God. And even of Christ. He says, you've got to change your ideas. You've got to change your mind. You've got to get it right in thinking about God. And if you fail to do that, you're going to be lost in your sin. Again, Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul assures the Christians there, philosophers and all of those he gets to speak to there in Athens. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's going to be a change in our lives. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21 and look there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to look at verse 27 and following. And find out here a good definition, if you will, of repentance. Actually, we're going to begin in verse 28. And Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Jesus asked the question, 'Whither of the twain did the will of the Father?' And they said unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus said, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" That first son there in verse 29 gives us a great definition, a great illustration, if you will, of repentance. Because here was a man that was set against doing his father's will. But yet he repented. He changed his mind about doing his father's will, and when he changed his mind, he went and did what his father instructed. Same is going to be true of one that wants to be in Christ. We're going to recognize I've been living to my own will or the will of the world and not to God's. And so there's going to be a change of mind now that leads to a change of action. And that's repentance. That recognizes the things that I'm doing that are against God's will, and I'm ready to leave them in the past. Ready to leave them behind me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul looks at some sins. some things of the immoral lifestyle some of the Corinthians had lived. But he's going to speak to them there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And he says, "But such were some of you." You see the change then that had been brought about them by the gospel. There is a transformation of our lives, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we're going to change. We're going to follow God's will and not any other. And that's going to lead us here to that step of repentance. That's what Peter began preaching there in Acts chapter 2. When they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Repentance was a necessary step, one that we shouldn't minimize today either. Because I believe if we ever get someone truly to a point of repentance where they recognize the weight and the guilt of their sin, when they recognize that now I want to do the will of God, the other steps of salvation should be easy. Should be a piece of cake. Because there's an individual that truly wants to know what is God's will and is ready to put out of his mind anything else that will take the answer of the Bible and the Bible only. What's he going to find next then? That salvation also comes by confession. One is to confess Christ, even as Simon Peter was willing to do. Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" There were a lot of opinions. Some prophet maybe that's come back from the dead or some other. Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 16 then in verse 18, Jesus is going to say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is the very foundational truth upon which our faith is built, upon which the church then is built. It is a confession that yes, Jesus is who He claimed to be. He did the things He did that are recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts. I believe He is who He said He is, and I'm going to follow Him. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We find here this is a verbal confession made with the mouth. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A confession we're willing to make before others. But I want to notice something. Actually, two things from that passage. First off, he says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto. It is a step toward. It's nothing that has been obtained as of yet, but it's something we're working towards. Something we are approaching, and that confession is another step in that direction. But I also want to point out that this is more than just a verbal confession made with the mouth. I believe that confession then continues for the Christian in our very lives. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, another passage we're probably fairly familiar with. And Jesus says on that occasion, "Whosoever shall deny me before, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus, I don't believe there is talking just simply about a verbal confession we would make before men, but a confession we would make even with our very lives. He has just said in that chapter in verse 28 that we're not to fear man who simply can destroy the body. He says, "Fear and follow God who can destroy both soul and body in hell." He says, considering that, who are we going to follow more in this life, man or God? Be willing to confess me before man. I think he's looking there even in our very lives when men might come to you, and certainly this was true for the first century, they're going to come to you and says you have two choices, deny God and live or be put to death. He says, confess me before men. and I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So in our words and our actions, we're willing to confess Christ and say, I am going to follow Him. And all of that, as we said, continues to lead us up to this point of salvation. But then also we're going to find salvation comes by baptism. As we just noted, as we talked about salvation or confession, those other steps are unto salvation. They lead us, they point us in that direction, they draw us ever nearer, but we haven't reached that point yet. There's something else that is expected of us to be New Testament Christians. We find that final step of initial obedience in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And Paul tells the Christians, therefore, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's our answer. How do I get into Christ? Paul tells us you are baptized into Christ. We've already seen that's going to come after hearing, after believing, after repenting of our sins, after confessing Christ. He says, then when you are baptized, you are added or placed into Christ. Continue looking at that step of salvation, and we need to realize this is for the remission of sin. Again, that's where we have a lot of problem in the religious world. They want to say maybe baptism is important, but it's because our sins have been forgiven. It's not what the New Testament teaches us. New Testament teaches us that the baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says it is for or unto, for the purpose of the remission of your sins. This was the same construction maybe you've heard before that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And He's sitting there with His disciples on that last occasion when He is instituting the Lord's Supper. And as He's taking that cup, He says, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Were sins already forgiven at that point? Then Christ's death was absolutely worthless. The shedding of that blood was of no use if sins had already been forgiven. He says, I'm doing this that your sins might be forgiven. When you are obedient to the gospel, then those sins were going to be forgiven. And that's the same construction we find here in Acts 2 and verse 38. That you're baptized so that those sins might be forgiven. They are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias came to Paul and he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We need to understand, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you find Paul. He has seen the resurrected Savior in that vision on the road to Damascus. He has continued to travel into the city of Damascus. He has been here for 3 days. He is praying. He is fasting. If anyone ever believed, if anyone ever repented, if anyone was ever ready to confess Christ, I believe it was Paul on that occasion. And yet he's still lost. He's still in his sins. Till Ananias comes and says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. It's at point of baptism then those sins are washed away. They're forgiven. They are removed. And so we see that then also as that final act that places us in Christ. Turn also, if you will, Romans chapter 6. We're going to see the same conclusion. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. We find another thing, number of things here as well. It tells us what baptism exactly is. It tells us what it figures and tells us what it does. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Number one, it's an immersion. It's the only way that it figures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is an immersion, a plunging, a dipping in water for the remission of sins, just as Christ was buried in the grave. Again, we look around the world and we'll find many substitutes, sprinkling, pouring, any other number of things, and they say, well, this is just as good, but you won't read of it in the New Testament. Here, baptism is always spoken of that which is an immersion, a plunging. We find as John is baptizing in John chapter 3 and verse 23, it required much water. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as he is being baptized, they find a body of water and they both go down into the water and both come up out of the water. It's not required for sprinkling or pouring, but it is for an immersion. And that's what fits the New Testament pattern. But also we find this is the point at which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. The blood which he shed for his church, Acts 20, verse 28. The blood which washes away our sin, 1 John chapter 1, and verse 7. The blood that Jesus shed in his death, and Paul tells us here that we were baptized into his death. It's at that point we come into the contact of the blood that saves us from our sins, that washes them away. And then we rise again out of that water as a new creature. It's only then those sins are forgiven. It's only then that we are brought up and placed in Christ. And so yes, contrary to what the world says, baptism is linked to salvation. Peter couldn't have put it any plainer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, as he's speaking even of Noah and the ark and the water that was upon the earth, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Is it linked to our salvation? Yes. Was it part of God's plan of salvation? Yes. So if we're going to be the New Testament church, we're going to continue teaching that same thing. And so as you look back, we could make some summary points here, but realize then that New Testament salvation, or the admission into the church of the New Testament, was not for infants, it wasn't for children, it wasn't for those that couldn't reason. But it was for those that heard the Word, that believed the Word, that repented of their sins, that confessed Christ, that were baptized into the death of Christ, baptized in water, immersed for the remission of their sins, to rise again as a new creature. The Bible plainly tells us that is how we get into Christ, and it also plainly tells us that's how we become a member of the New Testament church. Yes, baptism places us in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. But Acts 2, verse 41, verse 47, it also tells us that's how we're put in the church. See, we use terms that aren't necessarily found in the Bible. Here are people talking about, well, how do I join the church? Technically, you don't. You're added unto the church. When those on the day of Pentecost heard, they were convicted in their heart and did that which was told them, Acts 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Again in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, everybody that was saved, everybody that was hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ were placed or added by God to the church. There's never been a saved person in the New Testament that God knew of that was not a member of the church that Christ died for. So we find the same things happening at once. How do I get in Christ? How do I get in the New Testament church? They're one and the same. And Paul tells us exactly why. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, God hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When we do what the Bible says to be in Christ, we're going to be added to his body. We're going to be added to that New Testament church. If you're going to find the New Testament church today, then it's going to be teaching and preaching the same thing. It's going to be following the exact same pattern. You can't join the church on any other terms. You won't read in the Bible of switching our letter. You won't read in the Bible of making a confession or some story before the church and seeing if they'll vote you in. But that when we follow the New Testament plan of salvation that's set forth for us in the pages of Scripture, then you're going to find that we are added to the church that Christ built. The church that still exists even today when we follow the pattern of God's Word. Well, I have already trimmed off some of what we were going to say today, and I had planned on going a little further, but I'm going to stop there. We're going to resume next week. We've looked at how to become a member of the New Testament church. Again, I believe most people here today, as I look out over the crowd, probably you know those things. You've heard them for years and years. And yet we hear many other things in the world. And so we need those reminders from time to time. What does God's Word says? It doesn't matter what Ryan says. It doesn't matter what any preacher or televangelist or anybody you hear on the radio or anybody else that you hear. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? You know, we continue studying and we will find, I can be a New Testament Christian. And that's what I continue to urge people today to do. So don't do something because you think that's what I'm telling you to do. Don't do something because you think it's right or it feels right. I said, we can look in the pages of the New Testament and we can find what inspired apostles, inspired men of God were telling people in the first century to do in order to have remission of sins, in order to have salvation, in order to be a member of that New Testament church. And if you follow the same plan, if you follow the same pattern today, nothing added, nothing taken away, then you are the exact same thing that they were on that day. And I want to be nothing more and I want to be nothing less. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue that study looking at now. Then if I do that, and if I am then a member of that New Testament church, well, what am I called? And what am I doing? And what am I following? And so Lord willing, we'll resume that next week. But maybe there's someone here today that as we've studied these things, he said, I've never done those things. And we've never become a member of the New Testament church. And as we studied even this morning, then our sins have not been washed away and we're still lost in them. But we don't have to leave in that condition. That just like those Christians of the first century, we too, if we've heard the Word, as we truly believe it in our hearts, put it into action. Repent of our sins. Decide to follow God. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. We're added to the body of Christ, which is His church, which He's promised to save. And even as we'll continue considering next week then, as we may stumble, we may fall, but yet He still will forgive us. He is faithful and just to do so. When we repent of those things, we turn back to Him once again. Maybe you're subject to that invitation today. Don't leave this place even this morning without making that right. Without going forth and knowing, I can trust in God, I can trust in salvation, I can trust in my eternal life with Him. Will you make that decision and let it be known right now, even as together we stand and sing.